Thank you so much, Pastor. What a joy for me to be back in the house of God tonight. I am so thankful that God is still working in among a group of people such as right in this place. And it's just an honor to be here in the meeting. I'm grateful for the opportunity to hear from this choir. You've helped me last night and then again tonight. So many churches in this age have traded their choir in for theatrics. And I'm so thankful that you have not. That ministry of that choir is very helpful to each and every one of us. I loved it when the choir was singing that they were saved to the uttermost. And you convinced me that you believe that. I'm grateful. And then tonight we've been blessed with the Raines family being with us. I do not have dearer people in my world than Brother Doug, Sister Chris Raines, and the children. What a wonderful family. It thrills my heart when God touches and uses them in a grand way. Truth is, I don't know that I've ever heard them. Whether they're ministering in song or whether Brother Doug's ministering in preaching, but what God doesn't honor them. And that's a wonderful commentary on any family. I realize that every now and then some people get a little emotional. Being that I pastor a First Baptist church, that sets me back a tad. The truth is, if someone could sing a song such as the grand song there, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful my Savior's love for me. And if it didn't stir my heart, and if I couldn't give my God a healthy praise, I'd be ashamed. I'd go find me a good place to pray somewhere, beg God to get the pride out of me. So I'm glad to be around a crowd that, as Brother Doug said, is not skittish when it comes to this matter of praising the Lord. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story. Now it's been over 30 years ago. I was sitting in a little basement apartment with Dr. E.F. Rabine. That name probably means very little to you, but he was a tremendous man of God and fluent in five languages, had a real touch of God upon his life. And God had used him to be the earthly instrument to bring me to the First Baptist Church of Conestee now some 34 years ago. While he was in his twilight years, Sister Rabine was already with the Lord. And we were sitting fellowshipping in that little basement apartment. And before we broke fellowship, we were getting ready to pray. And the older man of God looked at me and he said, "Son," he always called me son. He said, "Son, I need for you to do something for me." I said, "I'll do my best." He said, "I found one place in the Bible where they blindfolded Jesus Christ. I want you to study that, please, and see if God will give you a message." I went directly from that place and began begging God to help me with this particular text. And it's been so many years now since the Lord resurrected this thought and this text in my heart. But this morning early, amen, he did that for me. And so I trust it's with purpose tonight. I want to do my best to preach concerning the blindfolded Christ. It's only found once in the Bible. Luke recorded this particular event. Evidently, there was something about it that touched his heart in an unusual way. The thing that is also amazing to me is that I live in the back door of probably the largest, certainly the grandest art gallery of religious art of anywhere in the Southeast, over at Bob Jones University. And when you go through and you see the different scenes that somehow men and women have been touched of the Lord through the years to try to paint and draw and put in art form the different segments of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find him in the garden. You'll find him, of course, on Calvary. Many of the pictures will be surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to date, whether it be there or in the books that I've tried to search, I've never found this scene attempted to be captured by an artist. So it's as though it laid in some kind of sleepy way in the scriptures. And now I believe the Lord would have us to investigate it a little closer tonight. Look with me at verse number 63 in Luke 22. This is now right on the heels of Peter and his horrible denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has now watched them carry the Savior away. They are manhandling Jesus. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Before I get to the blindfolding of Jesus Christ, I don't know that it would be right to read through this particular passage and not recognize the progressive nature of sin that's given to us here. For every young person in the building, you need to listen closely to this particular part of the message. Sometimes we are sold a bill of goods by the devil that says that, well, I can just dabble a little bit with smaller sins, as we call them, and it'll not bother me too much. It'll not hurt me that much. But notice, if you will, the progressive nature of the sin here in taking hold of the darling Lamb of God. The Bible says that initially they just held him. This was as though he's been arrested. They probably did nothing more than just lay their hand upon him somewhere just above the elbow, as if to say, "Now you're in custody." That was really more than they should have done. It was only the grace of God that they were allowed to continue in this process. But the Bible says they held him. But that wasn't enough, because for these soldiers, there's something brewing in their heart, a devilish nature about them. And when you get men who do not know God and they begin to bunch up, they feed off one another. And one wants to trump the other and be worse than the other. And so now one's holding Jesus. Another says, "I'll mock him." And the scene is escalating. The sins are now being piled one upon another. And they begin to mock the darling Lamb of God. That's not enough. One of the soldiers decides, "I can be more cruel than they," and so he strikes Jesus. I don't know how that affects you. That troubles my spirit. God Almighty
would love us so much that he would condescend to such a level to let brutish men smite and him not retaliate. And then the Bible says that the progression of sin is not over yet. By the time you get down to where I read in verse number 65, they blaspheme. They open their mouth and they declare that he's more of the devil than he is of God. Now, for you young folks, listen closely to the preacher tonight. Sin never sits still. If you ever entertain a small portion of sin, you can rest assured it'll open doors for greater devils. There was a little saying when I was a boy. I don't know that any automobiles even have hubcaps anymore. But back in the day, all wheels were steel. There weren't the beautiful alloy mag wheels that we see today on our automobiles. The old steel wheels were so rough and coarse that they needed a shiny hubcap over them. And I would hear the old timers say from time to time, You better not steal that hubcap. Sure is the world if you steal the hubcap. Before you know it, you'll steal the entire car. They knew something about the progressive nature of sin. I want to remind you that these fellows never grew up saying, boy, I'd like to stand one day flat-footed and blaspheme God Almighty. When they were coming up through elementary school and middle school, junior high and high school, they never made it a goal or a dream that they would slap the face of Almighty God. But it was that little sin of just being willing to grab hold of him in a disrespectful way. To disrespect him as to put a wrong hand on him led to all of the worst sins that followed. I beg you tonight, recognize that sin never sits quietly by. It always progresses into worse and worse things. Now that we've seen that for a moment, are you not amazed that in this particular scene, that all of a sudden the action stops? The first verse I read for you indicates that these men are moving now with some kind of concert with the devil. Grab hold of Jesus. They begin to speak badly of him. Then they strike him. So the movement of this scene, like a bunch of ravaging dogs out of control, the scene is already in motion. And then all of a sudden, it's like it breaks into a standstill. And someone evidently cries out in verse number 64, right in the middle of the movement. Must have been someone in charge. Must have been someone that had authority. Probably the captain of the band. And he says, stop all of this! Somebody get a blindfold and put it on him. Does that not seem odd? I mean, this thing's in a fevered pitch already. And right in the middle of that, the command comes, put a blindfold on him. And all of the movement stops for the moment. And then they'll begin again. But not until he's blindfolded. Seems odd to me that this would happen. Don't you wonder when you see odd things happen? What caused that? What has brought that on? What would make this scene now begin to unfold this way?
I want to suggest to you a few things. I would say that these soldiers may have decided it was time to put a blindfold on Jesus Christ, because while they are doing the bidding of their father, the devil, they want to inflict as much pain and horror on the Lord Jesus Christ as is humanly possible. And so, like the mentality of a terrorist, they decide they want to try to put him in darkness before they continue their battering. There is something about darkness that always inflicts a greater pain. I'm old enough to remember when terrorism was only in its spawning moments here in America. The Libyan crisis. Some will probably remember in here when the terrorists took their victim and placed him on his knees in the doorway of a jumbo jet for all of the media to watch, and blindfolded. And before long, before that scene was over, we all watched when they laid what was apparently a .45 semi-automatic at the base of the skull, squeezed the trigger, and rolled the body out on the tarmac. And all of America gasped in viewing a scene like that, because we had never seen that kind of thing so much. Now they behead people and it doesn't even shock anyone. But it interests me that one of the great tactics of terrorism is to put someone in darkness. Psychologically, they begin to feel as though they're helpless in darkness. This is an infliction of pain that goes beyond beating up on a person's extremities. It goes deep in the heart. Darkness. One of the great tortures and torments of hell is darkness. If you've ever been in a mine shaft and they've turned the lights out on you, you can feel the darkness crawl all over you. There's just something about that internal pain. And I submit to you that most likely these men, not even realizing exactly what they were doing, but working in concert with their father, the devil, he is moving upon their minds to try to inflict greater pain on the Lord Jesus Christ than they could ever do by using a closed fist and punching him. That's a possibility in my mind anyway. Also, it could be that maybe they're just wanting to play their devilish game. Did you notice in verse number 64? The Bible says, and when they had blindfolded him, then all of a sudden the scene picks back up. They had already been smiting him in verse 63. They stopped the action, they blindfold him, and then they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? The Romans were cruel. And many of them, when they would take those prophets of that day, they would play this devilish game with them. And of course, Jesus was seen as a premier prophet among them. And so they would gather around him. He's now stationed in the center location. Probably not bound at this point, but he doesn't seem to be fighting back. They stop the scene, they blindfold him. And then the captain begins to give the cadence, the march, the signal.
and they all begin to march in order, circling the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the command of the captain, he would call what would be a number for that particular soldier. And he would break rank quickly and fly in and punch the victim. They would stand, take the punch because they couldn't see where it was coming from. He would get back in line quickly, continue the march, and they would cry out, "Who struck you, prophet? Who struck you? Who was it that hit you, prophet?" I want to say something to you tonight. Just because Jesus didn't enter into their little game doesn't mean that he didn't know who struck him. There are a lot of times people believe they've got Jesus duped or blindfolded. They feel as though they can inflict any kind of pain and any kind of disrespect toward him and toward his blessed word of God and toward his church that they want to, and that they can act in any fashion they want to, and that somehow he's blindfolded to all of that. Jesus could have told that soldier what his number was from the beginning. Could have told him his wife's name, his children's names. He could have spoken in that moment and brought shivers down every one of their spines. Because I'm telling you, he can count and does count the numbers of the hairs on their head. They're getting by with nothing except what he allows them to get by with. No man is going to blindfold God. Is there someone here tonight been playing games with God? That's what these fellas were doing. Playing games with God. One of the most dangerous things that could ever be on your record would to be like one of these fellows and play games with God. It could be that maybe they were just wanting to inflict more pain on him. It could be that maybe they were just wanting to play their devilish game. But then again, it could be that they were wanting to hide their actions. Now there's something about eye to eye contact with another human being. It is amazing what even cold and calloused criminal minds are able to do to their victims as long as they don't have to lock eyes with them. Now it takes a real cold, brazen man to lock eyes with another human being and inflict pain on them. I'm not saying a man can't get there, but I don't think these soldiers were. There's probably some people somewhere you would hope that they would be locked up in maximum security that could look you right in the eye while they'd lay a knife to you. And while you'd bleed, they'd watch you and almost grin at you. But that's a very small segment of society. I'm telling you, that's not an easy thing to accomplish. You see this kind of stuff if you watch television. They make you think that that's possible, but it's usually only possible after a man gets so deep in his sin that he's lost all awareness of right and wrong, and he sears his conscience. Most of the criminal element cannot really lock eyes with their victims. They strike in darkness. They want to slip around your house when you're not looking. Hasn't been that long ago now, there in Greenville, that a little Radio Shack outlet was robbed. They carried the young attendant back in the back and executed the store attendant in an effort to rob the place. But when they found the attendant, he'd been draped over with a bag over his head. He said, I wonder why he would do it. Why would anybody do that? You hear about these who are so wicked, so cold and callous, that they would invade the home of an elderly person, violate an elderly man or an elderly woman, steal their goods. But time and time again, if you're privy to the details there, they'll place pillowcases over their heads. They'll make them turn around so that they can execute them from the rear. Because it's hard to look in another human's eyes and be wicked in their direction. There's something about us connecting eyes that lets us know we're all related in there somewhere. I'm saying to you, it could be that these men were trying to hide their actions. They were just not willing to be that cold and that brazen. I'm amazed at how many people try to hide their actions from God. They love to hide their adverse ways against God behind religion. They really want to somehow take religion and blindfold God so that he doesn't see how bad they really are, they think. But you can kiss the big toe of any statue you want to in any Roman Catholic facility. You can chant all kinds of things, and you can rub rosary beads. You can learn all kinds of catechisms. You can be a member of 1,000 churches. But I'm telling you, God knows us as individuals. Cannot hide behind religion. Many try to hide behind morals. They use that moral handkerchief to put around God's head, they think. I've heard them say, do you mean to tell me that God would hold me guilty and send me to hell even though I've taken care of my mother? Even though I've been a good citizen, I've never been locked up. I've never been trouble for anybody. You telling me God would send me to hell? Not of works of righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm telling you,
amen,
that if a person doesn't come God's way,
amen,
they can think that they're blindfolding God with religion, blindfolding God with morals, blindfolding God with intelligence. It's amazing now what these think tanks think. And how that they believe that somehow now they're smarter than God. This intelligent crowd, they feel like that somehow they're strapping God, blindfolding God. God's just something for the past. He's ancient, archaic, out of touch. But God's seeing right through all of their garb. Never been a fabric he can't see through. He's viewing even the most minute details of all of our lives. They may have a blindfold on him, but he's never been blind. I'm telling you, he's God. But I think it's bigger than this, and this is my final thought. I think it's larger than what I've described to you. I think for the first time ever,
These men have probably played this game over and over and over again. They have probably pummeled their victim and gone to the house, told their little boy about it around the table, and ate a big meal and thought nothing of him. Until they got to this set of eyes. I'm telling you, it may be more that they just did not want to see his eyes than them trying to hide from what they were doing. They've never seen a pair of eyes like this. I mean, they've been through this before, been down this road. But they've never been down this road with Jesus. I picture him standing there. He doesn't have to stand there. But he made the decision to stay. He stands there and lets them start all of this nonsense. He takes it. And then they say, blindfold him. I don't know, but what somebody in charge didn't have a shiver run down their spine and say, better cover those eyes up. I'm having a hard time taking that set of eyes. Some of you in here, you know what it is for God to look at you. You remember the times in your life when God's looked at you, when all of a sudden he manifested the truth to you that God was looking at you. I've been a rowdy student in my day. I've had a lot of teachers look at me. I've had a lot of guidance counselors look at me. I've had people in authority look at me. And it really never troubled me in those days. But I remember I was sitting in a little church service, angry and upset that I was there. And I can remember I just had the thought, this outfit is for nothing but broken down old people and little children. And about the time that I said that, God Almighty opened his eyes on this renegade teenager. And when he began to look at me, it was through and through, buddy. They run around him. They chant. They stay in cadence. They receive the command from the captain. They fly in on him and hit him. He rocks backward with the force of the punch. But he keeps his footing. Shakes himself a little bit and looks at them. And they're thinking, did he see me? About that time he looks over at the captain. And his eyes are burning toward the captain. It's called conviction. Captain's been around this a lot of times, but he's never felt like it's wrong before. Now all of a sudden he can't get over the feeling. I'm afraid this is wrong. I can remember how with ease I did so many things until he opened his eyes on me. My mama told me it was wrong. My daddy said it was wrong. My grandma said it was wrong. The preacher said it was wrong. I didn't believe any of them. And then all of a sudden God looked at me and his eyes said, you're wrong. And I said, I am. Because what else can you say? The eyes of God move to and fro. And they search us out and they convict us. It's wonderful that God penetrates you the way he does. Now God's trying to help these men. They've never been convicted before. They've never felt like this was wrong before. It's all been just a game. God's trying to lead them down a path that they need to go down. They're not wanting to cooperate. But then again, I didn't want to cooperate. How about in your life? When he began to look at you and say, you are the sinner. Thou art the man. And about the time the Holy Ghost did that, God opened his eyes on us. For the first time, we recognized, you know, I am the one that's wrong. We never knew it till then. In fact, I didn't know how bad I was till I got saved. The Lord reveals those things to you. But they were not only eyes of conviction. They were eyes of compassion. I have no idea how that God blends these two together like he does. But thank God he does. I don't know how to explain to you. I was entertaining a smorgasbord of emotions when he opened his eyes on me and said, thou art the man, you are wrong. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. By the way, I am he. And he said, even though you're a sinner, while you're yet in sin, I love you. I love you. Now, everybody else that had ever caught me in sin, at that moment, I didn't think they loved me. All of my teachers, when they'd caught me transgressing the law, I didn't believe they loved me at that moment. Those guidance counselors, especially the one that had me drawing stick men, I was a lunatic. And when they would appraise me and look at me and put their eyes on me and tell me, you're wrong, I had no earthly idea they loved me. I couldn't find it in them. All they wanted to do was somehow deal with me. Just be punitive toward him. But that night, when he opened his eyes on me, and I said, I'm wrong, almost simultaneously, I heard him say, I love you, boy.
Yeah, Doc. Amen. Yeah, Doc, sir.
I don't know how to describe that to you.
Yeah, man. Right. Amen.
I mean, like with lightning speed coming in on the back of that, you're wrong. He said, but I love you.
Amen.
I love you. Can you imagine that poor captain? No wonder he had to cry out, get a blindfold. That poor captain, for the first time, he says, I'm not going to be able to go home and brag about this and gloat about this moment. I feel like I'm doing something wrong. And at that same moment, the eyes of the Lord Jesus lock with him. And those eyes say, but I love you. I love you. You don't see me retaliating. I could kill you just like that. But I don't want to. Because I love you. I love you. Not only were they eyes of conviction and eyes of compassion, but they were compelling eyes. He had to cry out, get a blindfold. Because he's starting to be drawn in. I mean, all of this is happening now just in unison. You're wrong, but I love you. Come here, let me hug you. Come here and I'll love on you. Just come to me. Just come to me. You foul individual. Nobody else, now that you're seeing yourself as you really are, you know you reek. Yes. But I'm willing to touch you. Now come on over here.
Yeah.
come here to me. You're full of anger, son. Come here to me. Come here to me and let me love on you a little bit. Good God of glory. How wonderful. But they cried. Get a blindfold. This story could have been so different. Could have ended so different. If they had just complied with those wonderful eyes. If they had just cooperated with God looking at them. And loving them. And drawing them. Why, if that old captain had said, whoa, stop this. There's something different here. If he'd have slipped on over there, fallen down on his knees and said, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. This story could have really ended different. But instead, put a blindfold on him. I'm amazed at how many people lost and saved that I preach to. That God Almighty walks right into their world. And he opens his eyes up on them in various ways and for various purposes. He lets some know you're lost. You're lost. But instead of them cooperating with God, they say, get a blindfold. He walks among the children of God. And he says, oh yes, you're saved. You're one of mine. But you're a sinner. And your sin's separating you from the fellowship that I have in store for you. But I still love you. I still love you. If you'll just come, just repent. Just come and repent. And how many times does that Christian bow up the way they did early on in that first conviction? And they say, get a blindfold. Get a blindfold. I don't imagine that I will see even one of these soldiers in heaven. I'm telling you that the prospect is very high. The odds are very great that while I'm preaching right now on planet Earth, that they're burning in hell. They made the wrong choice. Just blindfold him instead of cooperating with him. Just blindfold him. The prospects for any of us in trying to avoid when God opens his eyes upon our lives, trying to just get away from, trying to slide it over to the side, trying to act like it's not real, trying to bring something else into the scenario to where we can say, yeah, but Lord, you know I this, I that. Just not cooperating with God. You know, it's really a beautiful thing when God will give you a moment and open his eyes and look at you. Who are we that we deserve even a glance from God? And now these men have this moment where they're locking eyes with the Savior of humanity, but they don't choose right. Any one of them could have broken out and ensured heaven, but instead, blindfolding. Blindfolding. Now I'm begging you tonight, if God the Holy Ghost has opened his eyes in any of our direction tonight, for whatever the reason,
cooperate with Him.
Yes, amen.
He desires your best. He's only letting you, because of mercy, slap at Him this long.
Yes, sir.
Cooperate with the God of glory. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. My Heavenly Father, I beg tonight, I plead. Please, sweet Spirit of God, do for others what you've done for me. Take time to look upon us tonight and help us, Lord, to respond appropriately. For that poor sinner in the building that's lost, never been saved. Oh God, please bring them tonight to that sweet point of repentance. Help them to be gloriously born again. Touch that Christian tonight that you've opened your eyes upon their need. Lord, please help them tonight to cooperate with Thee. We'll bow as humbly as we know how, and give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. Altars are open. People are moving in this direction. If the Lord has been kind tonight to look upon you concerning any matter, only you and God would know what that matter would be. And I'm telling you tonight, the better part of wisdom tonight would be for you to cooperate with God. Cooperate with Him. Get quickly and bow at the feet of Jesus. That's right. I just really wouldn't hesitate if I were you. No need to hesitate. Every Christian in this building that's right with God's begging God to help. That's right. That's right. Just be honest now tonight. There's no way this preacher could know who that the eyes of God gazed upon tonight. But if it's you, you know it. I beg you, cooperate with Him tonight. The story could have been so different in these fellas' lives. I can almost see one of them going home, getting around that little family, sit there around that table and begin to weep and say, "Son, you know all those stories I've told you before? Today was an unusual day. Today, we were playing a game with a man, didn't realize we were playing with God. But He looked upon me, and He had compassion. And I came to Him, son, asked Him to forgive me. He saved me. I'm going to heaven, son." It could have been so different. Could have been so good.